Good evening, everyone, and thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to share with you this evening. As Rosie said, since beginning of July, we've been coming along to the evening service, and it's been good. It's been very, very good. And I don't know if the worship leaders or the folk who help in the worship group get any feedback, but I just want to say thank you to them in particular, because it's been very healing to be together and to worship with you. Very, very healing indeed. So before I start, could I just ask you all to please do this for me? Could you all just raise your right hand, just like that? Could you all raise your right hand? Thank you. Thank you. That's great. Just hold it there. That's fantastic. Thank you. Thank you. See, when I give back to my folk in a dollar, I'll say, look how many people gave their lives to the Lord at Sterling Baptist. I was given the choice of speaking about continuing Moses or speaking about something different. And I have to be honest and say I always get a bit nervous speaking about Moses, and especially the story about the burning bush, because that was one of the very first sermons I ever preached some 25 odd years ago. And you have to understand the situation where I preached that sermon. It was in Highlands Presbyterian Church in Harare, Zimbabwe, where I'm from. And we had many services throughout the day, and this was the 7:30 in the morning service, 7:30 first service. And this was the service that contained all the gray hairs and the nay hairs. And this was 1 hour. You had 1 hour for this service, because come 9 o'clock, they needed to be on the bowling green. And so once it got past 8:30, they were out the door. So I decided I would preach on Moses and the burning bush, and I made this statement with something along the lines of this revelation that I'd had, or this understanding that I'd been given, that Moses was not a young man when God called him. In fact, he was really, really old. He was way over 50 years of age. And you want to see the nay hairs and the gray hairs after that giving me a welcome at the door. They were even late for their bowling. I tell you, they had so much to tell me about what I'd said. So I've decided I'm just going to move on from Moses. We've learned much about his story and his calling. We've learned about the fact that it was in the ordinariness of life that God calls him, that he had been prepared in his journey through life up to that moment, that God had equipped him, that God had prepared him, and that God was prepared to work with him in all his foibles. And just as he was, God was calling him. But I want to turn to someone else whom God called. And this man, we know him as Simon, son of John, or more popularly known as Peter. And I just want to read an excerpt of Peter's sermon, which takes place straight after Pentecost. And it's in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and verse 14 following. And as I say, I'm just going to jump through the sermon. I'm not going to go through it systematically. But this is the birthday of the church. The Holy Spirit has entered into the lives of Jesus' followers. And there has been wind and fire and gifts and commotion. A big crowd has gathered. And they want to know what's going on. And Peter stands up to preach. And he speaks to the people. And he explains to them that the guys aren't drunk. This is what was prophesied. He takes them back to the scriptures, and he points out that this is what God intended. And he says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth," verse 22, "Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Nothing like putting guilt on people, but that's the tactics he uses here. He speaks to them about what they have done and the wrong that they have committed. And then he goes on, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Peter explains that God raised Jesus from the dead, vindicated Jesus. Therefore, whatever Jesus has said, whatever Jesus has done, the life that he lived, the example that he demonstrated, this is all vindicated by God. Jesus is the way, is the truth, is the life. And so Peter goes on, and just towards the end there, verse 32, he repeats this expression, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact, he says. We have seen him, we have touched him, we have spoken to him, we have beheld him with our eyes, and we have heard his voice. He's not dead, he is alive. That he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. And then he finishes off his first sermon. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And this sermon has such a devastating effect on the people. For the perhaps the first time, they realize that for them there is no hope, that they have offended God, that they are sinners in need of a Savior. And the Bible says that they were cut to the heart. This was deeply, deeply disturbing for them, deeply concerning to them. And then they say, well, what can we do? If there is no hope for us, what can we do? And Peter supplies the answer for them. Repent. Turn from God. Turn from your sins and turn to God. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. He is the Savior. He is the solution to their problems, to this problem of sin. And so powerful was that sermon that day that Dr. Luke goes on to say that some 3,000 people were added to the church that day. Powerful, effective sermon, words of God spoken by Peter. But my question is this, how did Peter get to be like that? What happened to this man from Galilee, a fisherman from Galilee, very unfashionable part of the country, very unfashionable part of the Roman Empire, from the backwaters, a fisherman brought into Jerusalem, standing with all this confidence, all this knowledge, all this authority, all this power, and speaking this potent sermon that changes the lives of thousands. How did that happen? And it wasn't an instantaneous process. And I'd just like to go through a few stages that perhaps Peter went through and see how these resonate with us today. And it's all to do with Peter's calling and being brought into that position where he was able to speak to the people that day. And the first thing that happened to Peter was that he was enabled to listen to the words of Jesus. And what had happened was Jesus was preaching on the shores of Lake Galilee one day. And there were too many people for him to speak to comfortably. So he turns to Peter and he says, can you get me out in your boat a wee bit from the shore and let me talk to the people from the water? And he says, all right. And he takes him out there. And once he gets out there, he thinks, can't go anywhere here. Now I'm going to have to just sit and listen. And as he listens, he is exposed to the words of God, to the words of Jesus. And they have a transforming effect on him, as the words of Jesus always do. Another story from Highlands Presbyterian Church. One of the ministers there was a chap by the name of Pete. And Pete came to faith in Christ quite late in life. And it was through his daughter, in fact. His daughter had decided to become a follower of Christ. And the problem was the church that she wanted to go to was about 5 miles away from where Pete lived. So he wanted nothing to do with Christianity or faith or church or anything like that. So he would drive her in his car to church, drop her off, and then drive home again. And about 40 minutes later, he'd drive all the way back and collect. And he said, what a waste of time. I'm hardly home. I have to leave again. I'll just stay. So he stayed in the car, and he would have the Sunday newspapers, and there he would be, and he would read in the car while his daughter was in church. Until the one day, he forgot his newspaper. And he got to church, and he, oh, no, I haven't got my newspaper. What am I going to do? And he sat in the car, twiddling his thumbs, and he said, this is stupid. I may as well go in and listen. What harm can it do to me? And it did him the most blessed harm he has ever received in his life, because he was exposed to the words of Jesus. He was exposed to the gospel. He heard truth, and it resonated within him, and it had a transforming effect upon him. And he went on to be probably the best pastor that I've ever known. This is what the words of Jesus can do, and this is part of Peter's calling, that he was affected by the words of God. And secondly, he was brought to a point of realization. He was brought to a point where he had to make a decision. And after Jesus had finished speaking to the people, he said, come, let's go fishing. Let's push out into the deeper water. Let's go fishing. And Peter goes, you know, you may know a lot about speaking. You're an awfully good speaker, but fishing, you know nothing. You know absolutely nothing, because at this time of day, the fish are in the deep water. You can't catch fish this time of day. So Jesus, come on, just humor me. I'm paraphrasing, of course. Just humor me. Let's go fishing. And so Peter describes, I can just imagine him, the comedy of this all. I just can imagine him describing this. He says, well, what you do is, you see, you go out into the water and you throw the net in, and he chucks the net into the water. And he says, and you wait for it to settle, and hopefully you'll catch a few fish in the net, and then you pull it in. But you know, at this time of day, you're not going to catch any fish. And so I'm just wasting my... He pulls this net in, and it's not got a few fish in it. It's absolutely teeming with fish. So much so that he's calling his partners on the shore, come and help me bring this incredible load of fish in. And they land the fish and they get to shore. And Peter has now got to this point of realization that this is somebody altogether different. And he falls on his knees, which must have been a bit squishy with all the fish there. But he falls on his knees and he just says, go away from me. I'm an unclean man of unclean lips. You want nothing to do with me. And he realizes that he is a sinner. He realizes that in the presence of this Jesus, that he is a broken man. And this is part of his calling. This is part of the point that he is brought to, where he knows he needs a Savior. And the third point, is that he has to make it a choice. Does he accept this invitation to follow Christ, or does he walk away from it? And it's a valid choice. He doesn't have to accept it. But Jesus says, as you are, follow me. Follow me. I will teach you how to fish for people. Follow me. And Peter makes that choice. He chooses to follow Christ. He makes that decision to leave his life behind and embrace the new life that Christ has for him. The next thing that happens to Peter is that he begins to walk with Christ. He follows him wherever he goes. And he learns and he listens to everything that Christ is saying. And so he matures, and as he learns the language, he learns the words, he sees the actions, and he is following in the footsteps of Christ. Christ is his teacher. He is the learner, and he learns, he grows, he matures. This is part of his calling, part of what Christ is calling him to do, to learn. And you and I have the same opportunity to do that every single day, for the words of Christ are here. The presence of Christ is amongst us. Whenever we stop to pray, maybe even when we keep going and praying, God is there. We are in contact with the divine, with the godly. We learn and we grow. And it's part of what makes us followers of Christ. And then the next thing that happens to Peter, I think, is that He goes where he's directed. He does the things that Christ asks him to do. We see in the scriptures how Jesus sent out all the disciples, all his followers, in twos, and he sent them with instructions to go and preach repentance. Turn from your sins, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, cure those with leprosy, raise the dead, cast out spirits. These are the instructions that Jesus gives to his followers, and they go and do it. And they must have been pretty scared to do that for the first time, going out on their own, without Jesus there as backup, as it were. This is them now doing the ministry that Christ is asking them to do. And as they step out in faith, as they take these steps, so they see all things beginning to happen. So they see God move, God work amongst them. And they come back to Jesus later on, and they're rejoicing, absolutely thrilled by what has happened. And Jesus says, you know, the work that you are doing is so effective. I saw Satan fall from heaven. I saw the power of Satan broken because of the work that you were doing. They stepped out in faith and they did the things that Christ asked them to do. And when we come to God's word, when we read in the scriptures the things that Christ asks of us, that God asks of us, are we prepared to step out in faith and do them? When Christ says, forgive, are we prepared to step out and forgive, be a forgiving people, put the hurts and the wrongs behind us and those grudges aside so that we can be a forgiving, generous community? The next thing I think that was important for Peter was that he made mistakes. And this is one of the things I love about the scriptures, because they show us who we are. They're not ashamed to describe our humanity with all its warts and blemishes and everything else. And the scriptures describe Peter's errors, Peter's mistakes. And there's just so many of them. I mean, one of them that stands out for me, because I think, again, I don't know, just the way I think, there's a kind of comedy element to it. But in Matthew 17, we have the story of the transfiguration. Jesus takes Peter and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, up the mountain. And as they ascend the mountain, Jesus changes. He transforms, and his face shines, his clothes are dazzling white, and it's an awesome moment. And the next thing they see, there's Moses, that guy again. Moses is there, Elijah is there, and they're speaking together on the top of the mountain. And this is a moment of awe. This is a moment of holiness. And this is the moment to be and listening and observing. And what do you hear as this moment? You hear Peter in the background saying, Jesus, do you want us to make a tent for you? A tent for Moses, tent for Elijah? Can I make a tent for you all? And you think, oh, Peter, of all the moments to be quiet, and he has to speak. But it happens again and again. Who do people say I am? Jesus asked. And it's Peter who gives the reply. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Well done, Peter. Good answer. And because I am the Messiah, what is going to happen is that I will suffer and I will die. And Peter says, nope, that's not going to happen to you. We'll make sure that doesn't happen to you. And Jesus rebukes Peter for saying, you're only seeing things from a worldly point of view, not from God's. And of course, we will know Peter's, I suppose, greatest mistake. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says to all his followers, this very night all of you will abandon me. Because the scriptures say God will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And they all deny. They say, no, we're never going to do that. And Peter says, I will never betray you. I will never abandon you. And Jesus says, this very night, before the rooster crows in the morning, three times you will deny that you even know me. Peter says, never. I'm ready to die for you. Even if all these others abandon you, I never will. And we know what happened. When that rooster finally did crow later that night, Peter remembered those words, knew that he had disowned his Savior 3 times, and he went outside and he wept. But Peter learned from his mistakes. He was prepared to try things. He was prepared to make those risks. And that was part of his calling. That was part of his discipleship. Now, please don't hear me that you should go out and deliberately make mistakes, and that's part of calling. That's not what I'm saying at all. But sometimes you need to step out. Sometimes there is a necessity to take the risks of faith and allow God to work in and through them. Nearly there, the other thing that Peter learns is that Christ is always with him. He saw Jesus dead on the cross. He saw the empty tomb. And then he saw Jesus face to face. And he knew that Christ would never leave him. That whatever he did, wherever he went in life, whatever problems he encountered, whatever he faced, Jesus would always be there with him. And I think one of the most effective things that happened to Peter after that, as part of his calling, as part of his being a disciple, a follower of Christ, was that he received the Holy Spirit from God. On that Pentecost day, God's Spirit was poured out upon him and invigorated, enlivened, filled with the Holy Spirit. He goes out and he preaches this most potent of sermons. These are Peter's calling. These are kind of layers, I suppose, or rungs on a ladder that brought Peter from the point of a fisherman to the point where he was able to preach in front of all those people today, that day. But the question I want to ask of you is, where are you? Where are you on that list? At what stage are you at in terms of your Christian calling, in terms of your following of Christ? You see, we could be at any one of these stages, and we will all be at one of them, for sure. I suspect I'm at the stage where I'm making mistakes and trying to put things right after that. But where are you? There will be some folk who will know that they are in need of a Savior. They will know that it is time to make a decision. Is this the time to do so? Is this the time to go to the next level? There are some folk who will sit for years and years and years just listening. They'll be at the first rung, and there's nothing wrong with that. But perhaps now is the time to move up a rung. Now is the time to take the next step. Some people will spend lots of time learning about Christ, but actually doing the things that Christ asks you to do. Is it time to do that? Is it time to take the next step? For we are all of us called in some way or other. We are all of us called to be the followers of Christ. And maybe today is the next time, is the time to take that next step. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the journey of life that you have called us to take. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you that you are not a silent God, but that you always speak. And Father, wherever we are in our walk with you, help us to take that next step. Help us to move closer. Help us to realize all that you have planned and prepared for our lives, that we may know your purpose, that we may fulfill your calling to us. For we pray this in the name of the one who calls, who provides, who sustains and guides, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.